So turn with me into the Bible to Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 8, actually verse 1 through 9. The Bible said, the Lord spoke to Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives gives it willingly, with his heart you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Lord, bless the reading and the hearing of his word on this morning. The title of today's message is A Dwelling Place. For the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about this thing called worship. We're in the Christmas holiday season, and we look forward to the celebration of the arrival of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I shared with you on last week that I've been teaching our children that we're not celebrating Jesus' birthday, we're really celebrating his earth day. So it doesn't matter what actual day he was born on. What matters is that he was born. Yes, Lord. Amen. Unto us a child is given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So we're not celebrating the creation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ existed before he was ever birthed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Amen. So. Christmas does not indicate the creation of Jesus Christ. It just simply means the day that God manifested himself in flesh here on the earth. But we look into the Old Testament and we see a whole bunch of symbols, a whole bunch of precursors, a whole bunch of what you might call Christophanies. Those are pre-incarnate visions of Jesus Christ. All throughout the Old Testament. That's why I can understand some folks that say, well, we're just New Testament only. That's the only thing that's relevant to us today is what's said in the New Testament. In fact, there's whole denominations that believe that. They'll say, well, we don't really follow any of the patterns of the Old Testament because that had to relate to the Old Covenant with God and his people, and it doesn't really relate to us as Christians today, but I beg to differ. Because if you want to know the fullness of God, if you want to experience, yea, even the deeper things of understanding the Lord, then you have to see what happened then so that you can understand what's happening now. Are you following me? So we look through the Old Testament, and as we were reading throughout this year, and we're almost done. We only got a few more days left in our 365 days through the Bible. I got some news for you, because January 1st, we start over. So some of you all that missed the boat, don't worry about it, because we're going to pick this thing back up and we're going to do it this year and next year and next year and next year, because Christians should be familiar with the Word of God. Amen. Amen. So don't worry you missed the boat. We get back on the boat the next time around. Amen. But when we're reading through the entirety of the Old Testament, you see signs of Jesus Christ. You see symbols. You see people like Joseph, whose life is really a fantastic example of Jesus Christ, one who would go before his brothers and would give his life and be thrown into a pit and would have to sacrifice a great deal in order to bring salvation to his family. Amen. So we see that. But also what we see here in the tabernacle, we see an image of Jesus Christ. We see a dwelling place for the Lord. Listen, I want to talk to you from 3 points this morning. The first point is the covenant. And then we'll talk about the offering. And then lastly, we'll talk about the sanctuary. The Bible said, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these things. But I want to help you set up the stage a little bit, because before then, there was a lot of things that took place. Whenever you look at scriptures and you see these little transitional words like therefore, you want to look at it and see what it's there for. See, when you see therefore, you have to go back a few verses or maybe even a whole chapter to see what the therefore is related to. So then is like one of those words. The Bible said, then God spoke to Moses saying these things. Well, what happened before is so that we understand what the then is for. Amen? Are you following me? Well, let's look at what happened before then. Before then, the Israelite people were delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Are you following me? Before then, as they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians' land. They gave them all their silver and gold and all of these precious things to take with them, because they were so tired of all of those plagues that were coming upon. You guys know the 10 plagues of Israel. When Moses stands before his Pharaoh, he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let them go. But then he pulls them back, and here comes another plague. And Pharaoh says, all right, and okay. And then he pulls them back, and he does that 9 times. And then on the 10th time, they're so tired, they finally say, well, go in here. Take some stuff with you so you don't have to come back. You know, sometimes you send folks on their way and you want to make sure they have enough to get to where they're going so that they don't come back. You know, so you got enough gas money, you got enough clothes, you got enough food, and you're just packing up the whole house. Here, take it all. So I don't want you to come back. Just as soon as you get out there, I'm locking the door, shutting it. That's how the Egyptians were when they saw the Jewish people leaving. They were celebrating. They said, here, take all of this stuff with you so we don't ever have to deal with you again. So then we see this passage that the Israelites are taking. They come to the Red Sea, and of course it looks like a dead end, but we know that God always makes a way out of no way. And when you're stuck between a rock and a hard place, then what you got to do is lean back on the rock of your salvation. Amen. Because see, the rock will make the hard places straight for you. Amen. So we see the passage through the Red Sea. The Bible said that God would open up the Red Sea. The children of Israel will walk over on dry land, which was a miracle in and of itself. You guys know it's been rainy the last few days, and after the rain, there's mud, not dry. Are you following me? So they said they walked over on dry land, and then when they got to the other side, and as the Egyptians were pursuing them, the wall of water closed in on them. Amen. Another miracle. So God blesses the opening and blesses the closing. Amen. Oh, my. That'll preach right there. Amen. Because we know that when God opens a door, no man can shut. And when he closes a door, no man can open. So he's God of the open and the shut, amen? So we see this whole traveling, and then when they get to the other side, they're in this wilderness place, and now God gives them the Ten Commandments. You guys know the Ten Commandments: place no other gods before me, make no graven images, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, honor your parents. The first commandment with a promise, children, when God says honor your mother and father, honor your parents, he said don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, don't bear false witness. So we have the Ten Commandments going on, and God lays that down. And then after Ten Commandments, he comes in with some more laws where he sets some ceremonial laws. He says some things about when you lend money to somebody, not to charge them this exorbitant increase of interest on what you lend them, and how we ought to take care of the poor and the needy, and not to forsake the orphan and the widow. Amen. And he talks about some ceremonial laws, the things about marriage and how you should approach the marriage covenant and all those things. So the then, that's the then that we're referring to. So all that stuff leads up to this place where God is now ready to set himself up a dwelling place. See, the covenant had been established. Exodus 24:7 said of Moses, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. That's Exodus 24:7. I like that it's 24:7, Anita, because 24:7 in my mind, that means all day and all night. That meant that the covenant was for all day and all night. It makes it easy for you to remember. Exodus 24 and 7. That's the place where the people agreed to marry God. It's the place where the covenant was firmly established. God had come down to the people. He said, listen, these are all the things, all the promises I have for you. I'm presenting to you this ring for matrimony. Do you accept? And this is where the people said, Moses, we do. Amen. Moses, I do agree to this covenant, to this marriage. And notice what it says. He said that Moses took the book of the covenant. See, everybody didn't have a Bible. See, you got to understand, some of the things that we take for granted today, see, it wasn't always available. In those times, the scriptures were read by whoever had the book. Are you following me? You didn't have a Bible on your cell phone and all of this good stuff where you have access. See, we take things like that for granted. Look, I say it all the time. We have no excuse to get into the Word of God. We have absolutely no excuse to be too busy. You have a commute time where you can pop in a CD of the Bible and let somebody read it to you. All right, are you following me? We got it on MP3, CD, Blu-ray, all this stuff that's available to us. So we really have no excuse not to have the word. But in those times, the scripture were read to the people. And actually, that lasted for quite some time up until the printing press. See, before the printing press came along, only rich people had Bibles. You had to be either a priest or you had to be someone of great stature with a lot of money to have an actual printed Bible, because they had to write every word. Are you following me? You had to pay somebody for their time, the scribes. Follow me. So the press comes along, and now we have access to mass production, and the Bible's been number one on the bookseller list ever since. Are you following me? It's been number one ever since. So Moses is reading this to the people, and the people say, hey, that sounds like a good deal. I like that covenant. I'll say I do. But it's not enough to say I do and then you don't. In recent times, the marriage vows have changed. People don't say I do anymore. They say I will. They say I will. And that reminds me of a scripture in Isaiah 1:19 that says, if you are willing and obedient, then you shall eat of the fruit of the land. So you just can't say I do. You have to do what you said you were going to do. Listen, what I like about this covenant thing is that the covenant means that God comes to meet us where we're at. God comes to our level. He comes on our playing field and he says, listen, I want to have a relationship with you. And the relationship I want to have with you is not based on your performance. It's based on my selection of you. He said that you are a chosen people. Not that you were so great. Not that you were many in number. But he chose you because he loved you. Plain as that. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says he chose you because he loved you. So he looks at these stiff-necked people all through the Old Testament. I mean, God, you should see how God refers to his people. You stiff-necked, stubborn, donkeys, mules. He calls them everything, but he says, look, I still want to have relationship with you. I still want to be in covenant with you. I'll still marry you, you wicked, rebellious house, you adulteress. We just got through reading the book of Hosea, right? Hosea was the prophet that God told to marry a prostitute. I don't know about that one. But God was setting Hosea up to be an example to the people that he was going to preach to. See, he had been through what God was going through with his people, because his people were cheating on him. Are you following? His people were of an adulterous mindset. They had other lovers. They followed after other gods. Remind you of anybody today? Woo! So God comes to establish the covenant, and he says, listen, now that the covenant has been established, now that you've said I do, now that you've came down to the altar and you gave your life to the Lord, I want to bring this into application right now. When you come to the altar, when you raise your hand, when the altar call is taking place, the altar call is when we give you an opportunity to submit your life to the Lord, or to resubmit your life to the Lord. When you say, hey, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, at that point, you're entering to covenant. At that point, you're entering into a marriage with Jesus Christ. Listen, this is why Christians are so, we get really uptight about marriage. Marriage to us is really important. You say, well, why are you so concerned about marriage? It's just a piece of paper. No, to us it's covenant. And the marriage covenant between one man and one woman, that is to be related to our relationship with God. And when you start making it anything other than that, then that impedes on what God has declared it to be. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Are you following me? Listen, most Bible-believing Christians, at least the ones I know, don't care what you do in your bedroom. Not that interested in what goes on behind closed doors. Won't even try to tell you what you can do in your own privacy. Most believing Christians don't think that way. We're not concerned about those things. But when you start to violate God's commands and try to rewrite what God has written, then we have a problem. Because we got to stand up for the truth of the scripture. Listen, do what you want to do. God bless you. Well, maybe not. He won't bless that. But do what you have to do. That's your prerogative. That's your choice. Listen, I'm going to be praying for you. And I really do. I pray for you. I'll pray for you and we'll do all those things for you. But when you start to touch on God's original plan for marriage, when you start to violate what God calls covenant, then we have a problem because it's not the same. It's not the same. But so we come down the aisle. You get it? When we at the end of church, when we do the altar, you come down the aisle. And when you come down the aisle, because you represent the bride of Christ, Christ will meet you at the altar. And then you say, I do. When we say the prayer together, that's your I do. Dear Lord, come into my life. I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Come into my life and make me again a new creature as you have promised. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's the I will. That's the I do. At that moment, you get into covenant relationship with God. But you can't just say I do and then go and don't. You have to not only be willing. See, the flesh is willing, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is not. So you have to say, I will, but then you have to do what you say you will do, and then there comes in obedience. So God said the covenant has been established. And then he goes and tells Moses about the offering. There's the covenant, and then the next thing is the offering. The offering represents a sacrifice. When you come into relationship with God, he's going to require a sacrifice. Listen, you could come as you are, but don't expect to stay that way. You have to come and bring God something. You have to bring God something to the table. Listen, newlyweds, betrothed, those of you who are engaged, you want to make sure that the other party is bringing something to the table. My. So, whoo. I should have got more amens than that. But when your covenant partner needs to bring something to the table. In a covenant, there's always going to be one party that gives more. God has more than enough. And he has the world at his hands. The Bible said that the world is his and the fullness thereof. So he comes and he brings all of this stuff. But when he brings all of this stuff to the covenant, he wants to say, well, what do you have to bring? So he tells Moses, tell the people to bring me an offering. Oh, my. Sometimes offering seems like a bad word in church. Some folks start to clutch their pocketbooks. Oh, here it comes. Here it comes. I glad I only brought $2 in here with me. I left my money in the car, so that was all I set to give. Left my checkbook, ATM, all that in the car. I got $2, and that's all you're going to get from me today, Pastor. So don't start talking about that offering. But look what God says. He says to the children, he says to speak to the children of Israel, tell them to bring me an offering. An offering is a type of sacrifice. It's a type of appreciation for what God has given you. Listen, he goes on to say, hey, tell them to bring me some gold, some silver. I want some purple. I want some blue. I want some red scarlet threads. I want some of this. I want some of that. And then when you think back, remember we said before then, they went from the house of Egypt and they took some of the Egyptian stuff. So God was saying, I provided for them through Egypt all of this stuff that I will later need for my tabernacle. Wow. See, when God asks us to give him an offering, when he asks us to come and bring our gifts, monetary gifts, our gifts of our resources to him, he's saying, look, I've already given it to you. And since I've given it to you, I'm just asking for a portion back so you can give you an opportunity to show that you appreciate the gift that was given to you. It's not like I need it. God is never saying, well, I really need what you have so that I can get this thing done. But God tells Moses, take an offering, but he says an offering for a purpose. How many of you know it's easier to give when you know that it's purposed for something? Amen. When you have something wrapped around the reason that you're giving, then it makes it a little bit easier for you to loosen up the pocket strings. Amen? So when you look at this scripture, Moses is saying, God is saying to Moses, listen, I want to build my place, my people, a tabernacle where my presence is going to be, but I'm going to let them be a part of the building. I want them to be a part of the process of what I'm going to do in the earth. Are you following me? Listen, I'm in love with this passage of scripture. Listen, guys, I go before the Lord about everything that I preach here on Sunday mornings. Amen. I go before the Lord. It took me probably about 3 months to come to the teaching that we're here now, because I pray about it. I don't just, I feel like preaching this. No, I say, Lord, what do our people need? What do we need as a church? Where do you want us to go? And God slowly reveals to me every little bit and piece about what he's put on my heart as a word of confirmation. And this week, God was really dealing with me because he's been dealing with me about where Relevant Church is going in 2014. Amen. And what's really interesting about today's, about where we are today in our sermon series, and if you guys haven't noticed, on the back of our programs, we've been printing for some time because God laid it on my heart to do a big tent revival. Amen. Amen. A tent revival. One of the goals and objectives for Relevant Church in 2014 is to begin to lay the foundation for our dwelling place. Amen. For a more permanent place of worship. So that we can do all of the things that are in our hearts to do. We want to have a weekly Bible study. We want to have children's youth night services on Friday nights where the youth can come out and enjoy a time in the Lord. We want to establish various other programs and resources, computer labs, and all this stuff that we want to do that God has placed on our hearts to do in the ministry. So as we're moving towards that, God is saying, look at this passage of Scripture. See, right now he's establishing a tent as a dwelling place among his people, and next year we're going to do a tent revival that's going to last about 30 days. A tent revival in October of 2014. Amen. So God is kind of opening up this vision to me and showing me all of these things of where all of this stuff fits in and how it all fits together for us as a church as we're studying through this series called The Heart of Worship. See, you can't expect anything from God until you know how to worship God. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. We talked that 2 weeks ago. We talked about the woman who was talking with Jesus, and Jesus said, God is looking for true worshipers. He's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Those that will worship him according to his word, not according to their will. We can't determine how we're going to worship God. God has a prescribed pattern for worship, as we'll get into in the next coming weeks. Amen. So, but God is saying, look, bring me an offering. And the offering is going toward the building. So this was the first building fund. in the church. Amen. So God says, listen, I'm going to establish this tabernacle, and I'm going to establish it and build it from stuff that you already have that I've given you through the hands of your captives. Don't you know that sometimes God will use the thing that entangled you to empower you? He used the thing that used to have you in bondage to set you free. Are you following me? He'll do that from time to time. God had a specific plan for the offering that and a specific purpose for this offering that it would take. Amen. So the response to being in covenant with God is to bring God an offering, a sacrifice. Amen. And it's not just a material sacrifice. The material just represents something deeper. Are you following me? When you open up your checkbooks, your pocketbooks to give into the work of the Lord, that says something about you. That says something about where you place worship in your life. That says something about where you, the priority from which you put God in your life and his work. If you're really interested in the work that God is doing here on the earth through the church, then you support the church. I mean, it's just that simple. If you appreciate what the church is doing and you want to make sure that the storehouse is full of plenty, so when people have a need, then the needs can be met and they can look to the church to get those needs met, then you give to that ministry, to that church, to what's going on. Amen. So it's not that you're holding on begrudgingly. It's not that you're scared to give. It's that you give it cheerfully. Because my Bible said that God loves a cheerful giver. Look what it says. He said, from everyone who gives it willingly. He said, Moses, don't go and don't. Can I just break it down to street level? Don't jack the people for any of their money. You don't have to do that. You don't have to pull any jack moves, Moses. Sometimes I get ghetto. Forgive me. But just got to make people understand. Don't stick them up. Don't rob them, Moses. Just for those that give willingly. See, that goes along with the scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says that let each one give as he purposes in his heart to give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, not a tearful giver. You ever watch somebody give in the offering? They pull out their wallets. They pull out their wallets or whatever. They're looking through the wallets. And they look for the small bills. I said, man, I can't put this whole 20 in there. I want to give me a Big Mac. Some even go so far as to pull some change out of the offering plate. Wait a minute, can you break this, brother? That's not the type of giving that God is looking for. God said, listen, if you want to keep it that bad, then go ahead and keep it. Let's just see how far you make on it. Because you don't understand that I can do more with your 90% than you can do with 150% of what you have. Listen, you're going to still be broke, so y'all as well give God what's due to him. If you're that close to being broke, then guess what? You already broke. And if you're already broke, then y'all as well go to somebody that can fix it. God, here's my tithe, here's my offering, fix it. Because you promised that you would, that if I bring my tithe and offering unto you, then you would bless it and open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that I won't have room enough to receive. And I trust you that just that much. Are you following me? So it's really not, it's not rocket science. Give unto the Lord, he'll give it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. But if you want to keep it for yourself, then go ahead and keep it. We don't need your stingy offering anyway. You might contaminate the rest of the offering. Then when I come, I bring my offering cheerfully. You don't have to wait for the buzzer. You don't have to wait for the bell. You bring your offering cheerfully. And when I give it with joy in my heart. Lord, something in my life may not get taken care of, but I'm taking care of your house, and then I'm going to sit back and watch how you bless me. Because most of us, it's not a problem of whether we have something to give. It's a problem of whether we're good stewards of what we have. I'll leave that alone. So God uses what entangled you to empower you. So the covenant is established, and then God asks for Moses to tell the people to bring the offering, and then he talks about the sanctuary. God says, look, let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a holy place. Let them make me a holy place. Sanctuary is a dwelling place. It said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God says, look, listen, I'm switching things up a little bit. Before, the emphasis was on not looking at God because his presence would consume you. You guys remember Moses and the burning bush, and God said, you cannot look at my face because in that day you will be consumed. But God is kind of switching up. He's altering things a little bit. He says, now I want to come down and dwell among them. Now, we understand that God is omnipresent. That means that he's present all over the place. Are you following me? But God is establishing an object lesson here. He's given us an object lesson. He said, I'm going to put something that you can physically see before you to understand where my presence is. And I'm going to establish this pattern of worship, this pattern of coming into my presence, that you would understand that this thing is serious. See, in today's world, we become very casual about church. We become very casual about the way we approach God. We don't approach God the way that we ought to. And that's why we're teaching this series, so that we know that this is how you come to God. It's not a matter of dress. It's not a matter of clothing. It's a matter of the posture of your heart. It's the, did you come? You got to come clean. You got to come correct. You got to come to God with a matter of thanksgiving. And you got to come to him with some supplication, with some praise in your heart, some joy in your heart. You can't come to God having a pity party. You can't come to God with a complaining spirit. You can't come to God just any old way. But we seem to have lost the significance of how we come to God today. Are you following me? Listen, I'm all for being cutting edge and culturally relevant and doing things to make the worship service more appeasing to the people. But we won't do that at the behest or at the danger of breaking down what God has already established. We're not going to change worship to accommodate the people. The people have to change to accommodate worship. Are you following me? So there are things that we can do, but there's some things that we simply will not do. And the pattern of worship that God lays down here when it comes to his sanctuary, his tabernacle. Tabernacle simply means tent. It was also known as the tent of meeting. It's the place where God would dwell. And Sister Trina's going to put up this PowerPoint on the screen there. Next week, we're going to talk about this a little further, and we'll have some printouts in your handouts in your program so that you can see. But if you can see here, you see the way the tabernacle was set up. It was this big courtyard that was set up. In that courtyard, common people would be able to come to that courtyard, and they would bring their sacrifices. And then the priest would receive their sacrifices. There was a brazen altar. The altar was a big old fire pit there where they would make these sacrifices. And then when you go beyond the brazen altar, there was this place called the bronze laver. And that was where the priest would wash so they can go inside the tent, the tabernacle. They could go inside. And in the inside, there were two compartments. There was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place. So if you kind of look at the way our sanctuary is set up, and this is how awesome God is, because you look at how the sanctuary is set up, even where we're at, you see that those seats that you occupy, that represents the inner court. That's where all of the common people could come and to bring their offerings to the Lord, bring their service to the Lord. But then if you see this section right here, that would be kind of like the beginning of the tent, the first compartment, the holy place, where the ministers are. You see, whether I stand here as the priest of this church, the pastor of this church, but you see the ladies that come and minister before you, before the Lord, they represent the priest. So that's that area where they come. But then behind this curtain is a place called the most holy place. And in the most holy place, that's where the Ark of the Covenant rested. The Ark of the Covenant represented the true presence of God. And only one person could go back there. It would be the high priest. He could go back there. Oh, the one person could go, and he can only go one time a year. And the interesting thing about when he went, they would tie around his waist a rope with some bells on it. You say, what's that for, Pastor Chuck? Well, what would happen if the high priest went back there, and he wasn't ready to go back there? meaning that he wasn't clean. He had some stuff in his life. He wasn't ready to go and minister before the presence of the Lord, then he would die. And since he was the only one to be able to go back there, they would have to tie a rope around him. And then when they heard those bells, see, you didn't want to hear those bells. You didn't want to hear that. Because when the bells rung, that meant that the priest had fell dead over. And he hit the ground and the bells started ringing. And that would let the people know on the outside, well, he didn't make it. And they would use the rope to pull him out. Because they couldn't go back there, so they would drag him out by the rope. I'm talking real talk to you now, amen? So that's kind of the outlay of the tabernacle. We'll get into that in the coming weeks in more detail. But what's important for us to understand is that it was a tent, a dwelling place of the Lord. God said, I want to come down and I want to dwell among my people. He said, I want to come to a place, I want to come down on their level, and I want to live among them. Sound familiar? John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, then the word became flesh and dwelt among them. See, the tabernacle represents a precursor of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus' name, when Mary gets the revelation from the messenger angel Gabriel, he said, you shall have a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Oh, my. You see why it's important for us to look at this tabernacle thing? Because, see, that's just a precursor of what God would later do in the incarnation. God with us, Emmanuel, the word became flesh and dwelt among them. God is saying here, I want to dwell among my people. I want to give them an object, a place of worship. I want to give them a place where they can see where I'm at, where they can see it tangibly where I'm at. And then above the tabernacle rested what's called that mighty cloud of joy. There was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that followed them throughout the wilderness. And the thing about the tabernacle is it had to be temporary. It had to be portable. It was a place they had to pick it up. And the Bible accounts that they moved it about 30 or so times throughout Scripture. So they would pack it all up. They said it took about 8,000 people to pack up all of these different articles. That's how intricate it was to pack up everything and to be responsible for all of its furnishings and all of that. But it had to be portable because God was going to move. That cloud would rest on them. And as long as that cloud was resting, that meant stay here. But then God says, see, you guys think it's a rap song. But God says something like this. He said, when I move, you move. Somebody completed this. See, we need to have an altar call. That was a setup. That wasn't ludicrous. That was Jesus. That was God that said that. He said, when I move, you move. So when the cloud moved, that's when they said, okay, it's time to pack up. And we moved to the next place. And then the cloud would stop and say, okay, well, this is the new dwelling place. Let's pitch up our tent, the dwelling place. Listen, look at the tabernacle. It was temporary, and it was between two points. It was between Egypt and Canaan. Egypt represents their past. Canaan represents their future. Are you following me? Egypt represented bondage. Canaan represented the blessing. So the tabernacle is the place between bondage and blessing. Oh, my. Yeah, you guys are going to get it later. The wilderness experience, the tabernacle, which was set up, by the way, in the wilderness. It wasn't set up in Egypt. It wasn't set up in bondage. It wasn't set up in the promised land. It was set up in the wilderness. Listen, the time for you to build your tent is in the wilderness. Oh, my. The time to build your tent is when you're going through something. The time to build your tent, your tabernacle, which will later become the temple in Jerusalem, and which was a more permanent structure, but that wasn't even far enough. Ultimately, the temple becomes you. Wow. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So this tabernacle is you. And right now you might have just entered into your covenant with God, or maybe you're just stuck at the entrance point, at the covenant point, but now you're in that wilderness. You're not what you used to be, but you're not quite what you're going to be, but you're in that wilderness. And now it's time to pitch your tent. You got to pitch up your tent, and you got to be like Paul. Paul said it like this to the Philippian church. He said, in all things I know to abase, and I know to abound, to be content in all things. So whether things were going well or whether things were going bad, I learned to be content. So not only do we have to learn to be content in all things, but we need to learn to contend in all things. That means no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the situation is, that we can pitch our tent. And the tent has to be portable. That means that the tent needs to go wherever we go. My. The presence of the Lord needs to be wherever we go. So we got to be able to pick that tent up and go and take it to the place. Oh, I'm going to work. Let me pick the tent up, take it to work, drop it down, set it up. Oh, it's time to go to lunch. Pick it up, go to Taco Bell, set your tent. And they say, why is that lady bringing a tent to Taco Bell? No, I'm talking about the spiritual tent. I'm talking about the spiritual tabernacle. The tabernacle of your heart. Are you following me? Where God is dwelling inside of you. Amen? Oh, my. By the way, Paul said that he learned how to be content and he learned to abase and abound. That's Philippians chapter 4, 11 and 12. And then he goes on to say that scripture that we quote every Sunday, Philippians 4, 13, that I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. So as long as I bring my tent, my tabernacle, by the way, Paul was a tent maker. See how God does things? He gives you these symbolisms. Paul was a professional tent maker. So he knew a little bit about pitching tents. In this case, the tabernacle, the place for God to dwell. Amen? Amen. Listen, friends, eventually God goes from dwelling among us to dwelling in us. Amen. See, there's a progression to the text. There's a progression to what God is doing here with his people. There was the covenant, and then because you're in covenant, God demands a sacrifice, the offering. And then after the offering, he wants to build a sanctuary. He builds the sanctuary here to dwell among us. But later on, the sanctuary, the tabernacle, which was a temporary tent that could move place to place. Brothers, you guys are familiar with this when we go on our yearly camping trip, right? We go, we pitch our tent, and when it's time to pack up, we go. Later, David and Solomon will come along, and they're going to build a temple. It's a more permanent structure. Are you following me? The temple didn't move from place to place. It was in Jerusalem, and it was there on the high hill, and that was the place of worship. It was the place of God's presence, and we know that the temple was destroyed and around 70 A.D., and Jesus made reference to all of this good stuff, but then we know that in the last days that temple is going to be restored once again, amen. When we look at the eschatology, the last days, we know that the temple is going to be restored, but it moved from the tabernacle, the tent, to the temple, and then into your heart. See, God's ultimate goal is to dwell in you, not just around you. He wants to dwell in you. Romans 8 talks about that. Turn with me to Romans 8, and this is where we'll close today. I want you to look at this scripture and read it yourself so you can see what God is talking about. Romans 8, verses 9. He said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his, capital H. I mean, if you don't have the spirit of God, then you're not God's. Somebody else's, the other guy's. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. In verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, here it is, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Three times. The ultimate goal is for God to dwell in you. Not just around you. Some of us, we just allow God to just kind of dwell around us. We keep him in the vicinity. Some of us keep him at a distance. We're like, okay, God, we're all good at church. And while we're singing the songs, that was all good. And you know, even the word was that word was pretty good, and I learned some things from it. But now, God, you're trying to change some things in my life, and I'm not ready for that. Are you following me? Some of us say, well, you know, I'm just not ready to make that type of commitment to you. I want to keep you on the outside. But God's ultimate plan is to dwell in you. Because when he can dwell in you, then he'll do stuff not only to you, but he'll start to do stuff through you. Amen. And the more he does through you, the more you appreciate who he is and what he does. And when he starts to do stuff through you, then you start to get a little bit addicted to it. You say, wow, I love it when God uses me to be a blessing. I love it that I can be blessed to be a blessing, because as long as I am a blessing, then the blessings will keep coming. Amen. See, the water can't go through the pipe without the pipe getting wet. The Bible said that the liberal soul will be made fat. And he says he that sows exceedingly will be blessed exceedingly, but he that sows sparingly will be blessed sparingly. See, these are laws of God. These are laws of nature that God has established, that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Amen? And God will always make sure that you have enough to give if it's in your heart to give. Amen? God bless you all. Give the Lord a hand praise. Everyone to their feet. If you don't mind, everyone to their feet.